The scripture reading today is from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1, through Jonah, chapter 4, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the kings and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" The word of the Lord.
Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this moment, we come seeking a word from you. We know that we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that you would take the fallible words that are spoken and the word of Holy Scripture, and by the light of your Holy Spirit, breathe into our lives a word that truly is from you and that gives us life and through Jesus Christ, new life. For this we pray, in his name, amen. In our sermons in the season of Lent, in the weeks that are leading up to Holy Week and Easter, we're looking at a number of books in the Bible that we call the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets, as some of you may know, are not minor in terms of their significance, but minor in terms of their length. So there are some prophetic books, the major prophets in the Bible, which are quite lengthy. They have many chapters in them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel in particular. And then there are 12 minor prophets at the end of our Old Testament that are short, that have less than a dozen chapters. And we are looking at 5 of these minor prophets on our Sundays in the season of Lent. And today we come to the book of Jonah, as we heard earlier. The book of Jonah is probably the most famous of these minor prophets, and it is famous for one particular reason, and that reason is this, that the central figure who happens to go by the name of Jonah, and who is one of Israel's great religious leaders, a prophetic figure in the land of Israel, it is famous because Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish or by a great whale, and children learn this story from the time they are very small indeed, and perhaps you learned that story as well. And that, for most people, is why they know the book. And that's not a bad thing, to know the book for that particular reason, except for the fact that that message of the fish and Jonah is not the central message of the book, as if the book was written to let us know that God is powerful enough, if you happen to fall off a ship in the middle of a storm, to send a fish that can eat you up and spit you out alive on the shore 3 days later, 3 nights later. I happen to believe God can do that. That's, though, not the main point. Can the God of the universe do whatever God wants? Absolutely. The more we learn about the universe, the more mysterious the whole thing becomes. But if you look at the book of Jonah, though, while the story of the fish is certainly there, it is not the central story or the central message of this book by any stretch of the imagination. As someone has said, the fish story may in fact be just a red herring, which leads us astray from the main point, which often tends to get lost at sea. So that begs the question as to what the main point of the story of Jonah is. What's the message? What's the point? What's the reason for the book of Jonah being written in the first place? And why would God want this particular book to be placed within the pages of Holy Scripture? Well, if you get past the fish story, what emerges from Jonah's four brief chapters is this: that first of all, God is a God of grace. It's a central message of the book of Jonah, that God is a God of second chances. And if that's the case for people like you and me, and we depend upon that for our very life with God, that God is a God of grace, a God of second chances, then in the second place, the second message of Jonah is that it's almost certainly going to be the case that God's grace is going to extend to people who are, well, not our favorite people, who we don't want God's grace to extend to. If we expect grace, then God is going to show grace to other people who don't expect it and who are not like us, who we do not think deserve a second chance at all. And the third point of the story of Jonah is this, that if this is the truth, that we depend on grace and that God's grace extends to us and to others who we do not think deserve it at all, then we need to adjust our thinking to be gracious to those people as well. If God has done that, who are we? Who are we not to share God's grace with those we do not like or care for? You'll find a summary of these words, by the way, in the insert in your bulletin, but I'm going to say it again and rephrase it slightly differently. The first reason for the book of Jonah is this, that God is a God of grace, a God of second chances. The second reason for the book of Jonah is that if that is the case for people like you and me and Jonah, it's also almost certainly going to be the case for people who are not like us, that God will show grace to people we really don't want God to show grace to, people who don't belong to our group, who don't belong to our race, who don't belong to our nation, who don't belong to our religion, who don't belong to our class. God is more than likely to show grace to people we're prejudiced against, people we're afraid of, people we stereotype, and people we demonize, and who, in our opinion, don't deserve any second chance whatsoever from us, from anyone else, or from God. And then in the third place, if that's the case, that God is a God of grace, and His grace extends to people we're not too sure we want to have grace extended to them, but if God does it, then we need to change our ways, our thinking, in order to reflect the life and the choice of God. So that, in a nutshell, I think, is the message of Jonah, and that's why Jonah spends 3 days inside the fish. But let me tell you how it happened, how he got there, what happened beforehand, and what happens after. And we go back then to begin at chapter 1. Like all of God's servants, all of God's prophetic figures, all of God's saints, Jonah the prophet was far from perfect. In fact, there were people in Jonah's life whom he despised and whom he hated and whom he almost certainly stereotyped. In particular, the people he had a problem with were called the Assyrians. These were people whose capital city was the great city of Nineveh, which is located in modern-day Iraq, exactly where, in fact, the city of Mosul is to this day. These Assyrian folks were really bad. I mean, they were not just half bad, they were very bad. They weren't just annoying and frustrating, They were the people who treated God's ancient people, Israel, brutally and with enormous violence when they came in and destroyed the northern tribes of Israel in the year 722 before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the prophet Nahum describes their cruelty and their violence as relentless and merciless. So God's judgment and God's condemnation was something that they clearly deserved. And in fact, at the beginning of the book of Jonah, it looks as if they're going to get it. They're going to get what's coming to them. We learn in the very first verse of the book that Jonah is the prophet that God asks to go to Nineveh and to preach about the impending judgment that is on its way to the Assyrians. So the book begins with these words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And you would have thought that Jonah would have been only too happy to follow God's command at this point to represent his people. And to do this, it would have been a road to instant popularity and fame, to get on the bandwagon and to condemn those people, to be the voice piece of God to condemn those people that everybody else was condemning at that time. You might well think that that time in the tribes of Judah to the south of Israel, perhaps some remaining in the north as well, they would have said to one another, "The only good Assyrian is a dead Assyrian." Didn't want them at all. "If they come our way, we will throw them out of our land. There is no room for them here. We do not want people like them." The ethos of the time, the spirit in the air, was that they were one and all bad to the core, every last one of them. And they all deserved what was coming to them. And you'd have thought that Jonah would have been eager to tell them this, to tell them that they deserved everything that they got. If they thought they could get away with their mistreatment, not only of God's people, but everybody who stood in their past, then they were wrong. They were going to pay for what they had done. God was going to have the last word over all the abuses of power that they had exercised over other people. You'd have thought that Jonah would be eager to do this, but he isn't. He isn't. In fact, the opposite seems to be the case. Jonah turns and he runs away from God and from the task that God has given to him, as if he's scared of something, as if something's going on in his mind that we can't quite figure out, though it would seem to begin with that there would be one very good reason for Jonah to run away from this task, and that is this, that he's just one solitary guy, and God is asking him to go into the midst of the enemy camp and tell them that they're coming under judgment. I think I would be scared out of my wits if I'd been asked to do that. But we're not told at this stage of the story that that is the reason for his fleeing in another direction. All we're told is that instead of heading north and east to the big city of Nineveh, Jonah gets on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea and heads west. Not east, but west. Not to Nineveh, but to a city called Tarshish, which is almost certainly located in Spain, from one end of the Mediterranean Sea to the other, in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And it's when he's in this boat, fleeing from the task that God wants him to do, that a storm comes up and the fish enters the picture, and we're told that both the storm and the fish are sent by God to get Jonah's attention. In fact, the storm is so fierce that the ship is about to break up, and the pagan sailors are scared to death, and their superstition tells them, and in this case it's correct, that the storm has something to do with Jonah. Jonah's asleep in the boat. He's doing nothing, but he is this passenger, and they have this feeling through a lot that they throw that he's the one to blame. And when they wake up Jonah, he tells them, in fact, they are right. It's all his fault. And that the only way for the storm to calm down and for their lives to be saved is for them to toss him overboard. And then there's a twist in the story at that very moment. You would think that these pagan sailors would say, "Off the ship with you as soon as possible. Get out of our lives. You are like a cancer in our lives. You are a source of death to us. We will have nothing to do with you." But they don't. They don't. Throwing Jonah off the boat is the very last thing that these pagan sailors want. They have no desire whatsoever for Jonah, this cancerous source in their midst, to die. In fact, what we come face to face with here is the breaking of a stereotype of what pagan sailors are like: harsh and cold-hearted, practical, get rid of anybody in their way, godless. But they're not. They do not want Jonah to die. They do not want him to be thrown overboard. And when it seems to them that that's the only thing they can do, their consciences are stricken and they pray to the Lord for forgiveness. They take no pleasure in Jonah's demise. They feel deep guilt and their hearts are broken. And so too is God's. God's heart for Jonah, the one who has disobeyed him and deserves no kindness or mercy in his life, God's heart is broken too. And that's where the fish enters into the story. The fish is God's grace coming out of nowhere in the midst of the chaos of the sea to swallow Jonah up into what appears to be death, but ends up as new life, as Jonah, surviving 3 days and nights in this place of death, is spewed out onto the beach. It's an awful image, spewed out on the beach, where he can start again. How unlikely is that? An act of grace in the midst of disobedience and the chaos of the sea, in which God says to Jonah, "Now let me say this again. Let me give you one more chance. Let me show you my grace." One of the great verses in all of Scripture is the first verse of the third chapter of Jonah, which goes like this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Absolute grace, undeserved by Jonah. A second chance. God's heart broken enough to open the door to say, "Come on, Jonah, let's try this one more time. Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim the message that I tell you." And when Jonah takes this second chance, and he does, he heads to Nineveh, east, not west. Another miracle takes place, far greater than the swallowing of Jonah by this great fish and the maintaining of his life. Jonah does what God asks. He preaches judgment on the people of Nineveh. He tells them that judgment is coming within 40 days. They've got less than 6 weeks to prepare for it. And what happens out of the blue is a second breaking of the stereotype. What happens miraculously is that these godless, these merciless, these bloodthirsty, these less than human so-and-sos, these Assyrians, they listen. And they believe, and they repent, and they pray, and they seek God's mercy, and they seek God's grace, and they get it from God. No one would have expected that. These people don't do that kind of thing. They don't fit into that particular way of living. But all of a sudden, this comes up before Jonah, and he has to deal with it face to face. They seek God's mercy, they seek his grace, and he gives it. Jonah chapter 3, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh: "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Here is a massive nationwide fast. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth. They shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands." This is a massive nationwide call to repentance. "And who knows," says the king, "God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." This pagan king expresses a hope which is there throughout the pages of Israel's scripture and that Jonah does not want to deal with. So at verse 10, we read this after this proclamation by the king: "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity, and he had said that he'd said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." And when Jonah heard this, he was mad. When he came to see this, he was mad. And that's actually when the truth comes out as to what was going on in Jonah's mind in the first place, that when he refused to go to Nineveh the first time round, it actually wasn't because he was scared to death that his life would be taken away by those nasty Assyrians who would hurt him and torture him and kill him. But quite the opposite. What he was scared of was that, in fact, God would show mercy to these people he didn't want God to show mercy to, that God would be kind and gracious to the very people that he despised. He was scared that all his hatreds, all his stereotypes, everything that was in his head and heart, and that he shared with the society around about him, he would have to let go of. And perhaps even beyond that, he would have to face others who held on to those stereotypes and be embarrassed by the fact that he could no longer join them in saying what they said about these people whom he had and they did despise. Jonah prayed to the Lord, beginning of chapter 4, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish in Spain at the beginning. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing." This, by the way, is like a confession of faith repeated throughout the pages of the Old Testament scripture. 13 times this phrase is there. You can see it most frequently in the book of Psalms. "I knew that you are a gracious God." God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. I knew you would do it. I didn't want it. Now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In the end, it's not exactly clear whether Jonah gets this message or not. It's not exactly clear whether he ends up agreeing with God or not. It's not exactly clear whether the action of God, what God does, transforms what Jonah does, so that his life actually changes to reflect in his life the grace of God shown to him and shown to others. One thing, though, I think is clear, that the fundamental message of Jonah, and I hope you'll read it and read it again, is just this, something we find most clearly in the New Testament, but is there throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, that God is a God of grace, a God of second chances. And all of us are dependent on that grace for our lives, every single one of us, and third chances and fourth chances and more. And if we depend on that, and those around us depend on that, then if God is truly a God of grace in the second place, that grace of God is going to extend to people who are not like us and who we do not want that grace to extend to. That is what grace is. It is God's undeserved favor. And if, in fact, God's grace extends to those whom we have put in a box in some kind, so that they are like the Assyrians, we hate them or we despise them, or they are like those pagan sailors, we look down upon them because we think we are superior to them. If that grace comes to them as well, then who are we? Who are we to cling to our prejudices in the face of that? When God says, "I will show them mercy," who are we to cling to those prejudices? When God says, "When they cry to me, I will show them mercy too." Our Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine, and for the sins of the world. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, help us in a difficult time to wrestle with the issues in our personal lives and in the world. Help us to think through how justice and mercy work together, even if we can't quite resolve them. And help us to lean toward mercy, for you tell us that your mercy triumphs over judgment. Guide us, we pray, as a people and as individuals, as we seek to follow you faithfully through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.